The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 4th chapter. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The Gospel of the Lord. On Wednesday, as we stepped into this new season of Lent and received our annual reminder that we're immortal and that God desperately wants to rescue us, we also began our new Lenten theme here at Lord of Life: wilderness. Now, for many of us, I imagine that just hearing the word conjures up a variety of images in our mind. Maybe a desert, maybe some dry, dusty, barren landscape. You might even be at the point where you think of wilderness and your mouth begins to feel parched, or your stomach begins to rumble at the thought of being someplace without those basic resources. Indeed, there's this emotional, physical reaction that many of us have just at hearing the word wilderness. Even though the reality is that for those of us living in this part of the world, in this century in which we live, it's highly unlikely that we will ever have any true experience of wilderness. I mean, think about the context in which we live. We can travel from any point A to any point B by any mode of transportation we wish. And even if that transportation breaks down on the way, we have this incredible technology that has the ability to reach beyond the wilderness and connect us back to civilization. So even if we feel like we're lost, someone else can know where we are. In 2020, in this part of the world, we have to make a concerted effort to leave technology behind, to step away from the beaten path, to journey into the wilderness. But for most of human history, and for many parts of the world even still today, the wilderness has always been just beyond your city gate. The path from town to town, the walk to the well to get water for the day, the journey to the back of your fields to harvest your crops, all put you a breath away from wilderness. And this is exactly where Jesus is being led as he starts his ministry. See, for the people who were hearing this story originally, those first century Christians, those followers of Jesus who are hearing this, wilderness was to be avoided. We came to live in villages and towns to avoid wilderness, to stay safe together. Bandits and murderers and people who were up to no good, they went out to the wilderness to avoid suspicion or to avoid capture. But good, well-meaning, well-behaved citizens, we steer clear of wilderness. It's dangerous. It's threatening. It's unknown. And so it would be alarming to these first century people who are hearing the story to hear that Jesus is led out into the wilderness, and Jesus is led there by God's own Spirit. From the very beginning, as we hear the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, their interest would have been piqued. and they would have been very aware of the story that they were hearing. And then they would have heard this line, that Jesus fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. Now, it's my position that most of us, as Christians in the 21st century, do not have even a tenth of the knowledge of the Hebrew Scriptures as the average layperson did in Jesus' time. Because what we have to remember is that at the time, the only real source of entertainment was telling the stories of your ancestors. And so night after night, you'd sit around the dinner table, you'd sit around the fire, and you'd hear the stories of the Torah. You'd hear the stories of creation, of the flood, of the coat of many colors, of the journey to Egypt, of slavery, of the path to freedom. These were the stories that they were raised on. So these early followers of Jesus, when they hear this morning that Jesus fasted for 40 days, we in this place think to ourselves, man, 40 days is a really long time. And we pull out our phones and we start to think, is that even possible? Can someone live for 40 days without food? And we start to Google, what's the longest time someone has ever survived without food? We get all distracted when the people who were hearing the story in the first place would have had their minds immediately connected back to the story of their people. To hear that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days draws them back to the story that's at the heart of the Jewish faith even today. That story of the Exodus, of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The Exodus story is, in so many ways, the human story. We find ourselves in bondage to sin or in slavery in Egypt. We cry out to God to save us. God sends a rescuer and delivers us onto a path to new life. And within five steps on that path to new life, we cry out, hey God, but back in Egypt, we had meat. Back in Egypt, we had water. God, back in Egypt, we kind of liked going back there. Yeah, in so many ways, the Exodus story is our human condition. And we're going to be taking a deeper and more intentional look at that Exodus story on our Wednesday night throughout Lent, and we hope that you'll join us and make that a part of your Lenten practice. But for this morning, we really just need to know the basics. That God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and as God is establishing the covenant, before the ink is dry, Israel breaks the covenant that God is trying to establish. And Israel ends up wandering in the desert for 40 years, wandering in the wilderness. And throughout their journey, they choose to ignore, or they forget, or however it comes about, they don't understand the miraculous and incredible performance of God in caring for them. And every time they cry out to go back to Egypt, even though we were slaves, let us go back there. So yes, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, and yes, that seems like it might be impossible, but the motivation of the story is to show us that Jesus is living the wilderness journey as it was supposed to happen. This is how Israel's journey should have gone. This is how our journey in the wilderness should go, when it is fueled by a relentless and fierce dependence on God to provide for all of our needs. And so in the wilderness, Jesus faces these temptations. Comes face to face with Satan, or the tempter, or devil. He's called all three names in this particular story. And he starts out with this temptation to turn these stones into bread. Now, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. The story tells us he was famished, so he's certainly hungry. Elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus turns water into wine, so he certainly has the power to do this. But Jesus also became fully human. Became human to live the human experience. And one of the central pieces of the human experience is being tempted to provide for ourselves out of our own resources rather than depending on God, rather than trusting that God will always provide that which we need. And so in this moment and in the temptations that follow, Jesus puts aside his divinity to live fully in the human experience, to demonstrate for us what it looks like to depend on God. What it looks like to have nothing to be famished, and to be confident that God will provide. From here, Satan takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, "Throw yourself down, and angels will catch you." He even quotes scripture just to try to get Jesus to believe him. And Jesus again steps into this human condition in which we desire proof of God's love for us, proof of God's willingness to care for us. Give us evidence. Give me hard facts so that I know you are going to catch me when I fall. And Jesus stands on that roof knowing that God would send angels. Indeed, at the end of the story, God sends angels to care and to wait on Jesus. And so Jesus knows what's going to happen, but does not ask for proof. Jesus trusts God's ability to care for him without demanding that evidence. And then lastly, Jesus is taken up to a high mountain. He's shown all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And Satan says to Jesus, "Just bow down to me, and I'll give you all this. All the power, all the wealth, all the glory. It will all be yours. Just bow to me." The truly nefarious piece of this temptation is that that's exactly what Jesus came for. Jesus came for the world. Jesus came to have power and authority over all of humanity, to rescue humanity from the grip of sin and draw us unto new life. And Satan is saying, "Go ahead, I'll give it all to you. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer and die. You don't have to go through pain. Just bow down and I will give you everything you want." But again, Jesus demonstrates what reliance on God looks like. Trusting that God is going to care for him, even when he chooses the hard road, the road that he knows is going to lead to his suffering and his death. And he says, "Worship the Lord your God alone." 3 times Jesus is tempted. And each time Jesus has the power, he has the ability to feed himself, to save himself, to take power for himself. And each time Jesus refuses to give in to this temptation in order that we might see what it means to rely on God to provide for us. In order that we might see what it's like if Israel had lived the wilderness experience the way they were supposed to. If they hadn't constantly longed to go back to Egypt. If we could just trust in God's desire to provide for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I hear these temptations, and I'm often tempted to think that this doesn't really apply to me, right? I mean, let's just be honest for a minute. I don't know about you, but I've never been out in the woods and thought, you know what? See that pile of stones? I bet I could turn that into bread. I bet I could do that. But if we expand the definition of bread just a little bit, as Martin Luther does in his definition of the Lord's Prayer, if we expand the definition of bread to include decency, upright children, property, fields, livestock, good friends, upright members of the household, shoes, drink, house, health, faithful rulers, home, money, peace, clothing, food, and the like, right? If we include all of that in bread, then I've definitely been tempted to believe that I can get all of this on my own. By my own hard work, by my own wisdom, by my own diligence and effort, I can achieve this. I can care for my family if I just do it on my own. Yeah, I've faced that temptation. But, you know, I've never stood on the pinnacle of the temple and thought, you know, if I throw myself off this, I bet God's angels are going to catch me. But I've definitely found myself in dangerous or even just less than good situations. And I've definitely thought, I can get out of this myself. I can rely on my own wits, my own strength, my own courage to get myself through this. Or I've stood in that same place and I've thought, God, you just got to give me a sign. Give me proof that you're really here. I'll believe it if you show it to me, God. Yeah, I've thought that too. And I haven't ever been taken up to a high mountain to see all the splendors of the world, but I watch the news, and I see corruption, and I see pain and suffering, and I see people who are hurting, and I think to myself, yeah, if I could just be in charge, just give me a week. Heck, give me 72 hours, right? If I could just be in charge of the world for 72 hours, I could fix all of this. Yeah, I've been tempted to think that too. I've been tempted to think that I could do all of that with some easy path by just giving myself over to some other power. Yeah, see, that's the thing about these stories, is that at first it seems like these temptations are far off, like we're never going to experience the kind of temptation that Jesus does. But the reality is they're all pretty close to home for us. And they're even closer when we are in our own wilderness. When our tank is empty, when our spirit is dry, when our mouths are parched and our stomachs grumble, when the road is crooked and rocky, when the land is barren and deserted. It's all too easy for us, like the Israelites, to forget the wonders that God has performed in our midst. To suddenly be convinced that God has abandoned us, to long to go back to Egypt. Just send us back to the way things used to be, even though we were slaves. Yeah, these temptations hit closer to home than I think sometimes we like to admit. The danger of this story is that after a while, it can start to seem like the point is that we're just supposed to be more like Jesus. That this is just a model of how we're supposed to be mini Jesuses now. Right? You just have more faith. Just put more trust in God. Just give away all your stuff and wander in the wilderness. None of which would be bad things. More faith is good. More trust in God is good. But none of it is the point. The point is not, look how amazing Jesus is. Just be amazing like Jesus and God will provide for you. The point of the story is to look at how human Jesus was and how faithful God is to Jesus's humanness. Because God desperately desires to provide for you. In the same way that God sends angels to wait on Jesus, God desires to provide for you. Even if we're crying out in distress, even if we're longing to go back to Egypt, God wants to provide. Because there is no wilderness that is a wilderness to God. There is no suffering where God does not long to bring relief. There is no hunger where God does not desire to bring food, no illness where God does not ache to bring healing, and no violence where God does not want to bring peace. Because there is no wilderness that is a wilderness for God. So as we take this Lenten journey together, as we walk this wilderness road with Jesus through our own sin to the cross on Good Friday, into the promise of redemption and the resurrection, as we walk this journey together, we will face temptation. The temptation that we can provide for ourselves, that we can make our own bread. The temptation to demand proof of God's love for us. The temptation to take an easier road, to give in to a power that promises life and wealth and happiness. But the thing is, all of that, all those temptations are empty promises. Someone asked me after the first service, how is it that the devil has authority to give the world to Jesus? Who gave the devil this authority? The secret is no one. The devil is lying because the devil is full of empty promises. Every temptation put before Jesus is an empty promise. every temptation put before us is an empty promise. The promise that brings life, the promise that leads us into freedom, the promise that restores us to wholeness, is that no matter how rocky the road is, no matter how deep the wilderness may seem, God has not abandoned us. Indeed, God stands at the ready, waiting to provide everything that we need. God loves each of you, and I do too.